Brother Lewis, and I join with all the saints here at Bellevue to welcome each and every one of you here. We thank the Lord for you. We thank the Lord for this day which He has made, where we are happy to be in His house. Before we open up the Word, I would ask you again to bow with me in a brief word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank Thee that those of us who know Thee as Lord and Savior can indeed sing truthfully that Christ is the Savior for us. We come before Thee in the worthy and precious name of Thy dear Son, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is alive and lives after the power of an endless life. We thank Thee, O God, for the privilege of Thy Word, which explains to us everything concerning our blessed Lord and Savior. And now, O Father, as we will open up Thy Word and review some of the things pertaining to our blessed Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit Himself will open up our understanding and we may learn more and more from Thee. Our time together will be profitable. Again, we thank Thee for all those present as we give Thee thanks in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are living in a day of uncertainty. Many people are worried about many things. Maybe economic. It may be violence. We hear and we see every day on our TV. Loss of jobs, which falls under economic, or loss of investment. And there is uncertainty all around, not only in our neighborhoods, but in our cities, in the various states, so it's national. And it goes beyond being national, it's international. Everyone is worried. But today I would like to review with you not uncertainty, but certainty. And this certainty is concerning the glorious resurrection of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will, with the help of the Holy Spirit, point out some scriptures to you. Not all. As I turn to various scriptures and ask you to turn, you may see scriptures pertaining to what I'm talking about as well. So I cannot go through all of them. So what I'm doing is not exhaustive, but it's only to point out certain scriptures to you. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow me, there are Bibles in the back. Please help yourself to one. If you have your own, then you could follow with me, because I want you to understand clearly that what I'm going to say to you, although I'm going to link verses, they are not my words. They are the words in the Bible that you can read for yourself, not only here, but at home. So if you'd like to follow, then please do that. Now, I've taken some time, if you're using the Bible in the back, that I'll point out the pages to you, because we'll be turning to a lot of scriptures, and we will try to move as rapidly as we can. The truths concerning the Word of God and the death and glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is no secret. It is one that cannot be denied. One can say it never happened, but it cannot be denied. Even history records the entire account of what happens. And then the lies that were fabricated by the rulers of his day concerning his resurrection. And the Bible tells us that there were lies. So the truth cannot be denied. But I want you to understand something as we go into it, that Jesus Christ himself foretold his death. His purpose of coming into this world was to die. And I want to make a clear distinction between foretelling, and predicting. You look in the dictionary, in some cases they will interchange the two words, but they're not the same. A prediction is something that someone will say they believe or they think will happen sometime in the future. For example, there's a lot of prediction concerning what will happen in the stock market. I know everybody is confused. They can't predict it anymore. So for the past 3 weeks, they seem to be kind of relaxing a little bit. But all the experts and all those who are trustworthy and had something good to say, they ran out of things to say as of January of this year. Now they're coming back a little bit. But they were all predicting what they think will happen. No certainty, and so many times they were proven wrong. The best example I can give you is what you look at every day on your TV is the forecasting of the weather. It's a prediction. The forecasting of the weather. Whether there's going to be snow showers, and it's always a certain percent of chance. And as we leave the winter, and we're now into the spring, and we go into the summer, and we're going to have some very hot days, reaching into the 90s or beyond, you will hear just about every day there is a 50% chance of thunder showers. Every living day, you will hear that during the hot months. It is a prediction. And people have lost their lives because they no longer believe the prediction. So when they are told in places like Louisiana and Texas and other places, or even Florida, that a major hurricane is coming and they should seek higher ground for their own safety, they don't believe it. And in the past, many people lost their lives because they stayed there to ride it out. They are beginning to understand a little better now, so some people are more apt to move to safety. But again, this is to tell you it is a prediction. But when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no prediction there. It was certainty, it was foretelling. And what it meant is that the Lord Jesus Christ was simply saying what will happen in the future, but he was saying it today. He was saying today what will happen tomorrow. And before the Lord Jesus Christ came, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah foretold that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into this world and why he was coming in. He foretold his birth and everything surrounding his birth. And if I take you back further, I will bring you back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam sinned, and when God pronounced the curse on the serpent, he made it clear to the serpent that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. So even in the beginning, God made it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, and he was going to die to redeem us from our sins on the cross of Calvary. So now that we've gotten this out of the way, I want to also tell you that if I make a mistake as I go along and say prediction when I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean prediction, I mean foretelling. He foretold everything that will happen to him. So I also want you to understand why that was the case. And the first scripture I'm going to ask you to turn to would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are going to look at verse 22. And if you're using the Bible in the back, that's page 1024, and you look for that verse on that page. 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, and it reads as follows. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into the land of Israel. The Jews who lived there always wanted to see a sign. And if you don't show me, I would not believe. So there was definite reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ foretold today what was going to happen tomorrow. So when it really happened the next day, they will believe it because he told them before. And that was very, very important. We move on. We look at now Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Gospel of Matthew 12. And 38. We are told there, and by the way, that's page 865, chapter 12 and verse 38 of Matthew, page 865. Remember, I'm referring to those who are using the Bibles from the back. In verse 38, we are told, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master," they were speaking to Jesus, "we would see a sign from thee." So they wanted to see a sign. They were asking for the sign. Now keep in mind that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious leaders. There were two sets. People were classified either as a Pharisee or as a scribe. Therefore, they were talking to Jesus and they wanted to see a sign. Now Luke chapter 11 and verse 16, and that's page 927. Luke 11, verse 16. And we read here, "And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven." Then we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 18, page 949. It reads, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things?" So I've brought you to three places where they were asking for a sign. I've told you in the beginning that hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, the prophet Isaiah foretold what was going to happen. Hundreds of years. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is on the scene and they are still asking for a sign. A sign from heaven. Why are they asking for a sign from heaven? Because you see, they're speaking on both sides of their mouths. In one instance, they didn't believe him. They did not believe that he came from heaven. But then they're asking for a sign from heaven. So we have a contradiction here. So if they didn't believe that he came from heaven on one instance, then on the other, they're saying, "Give us a sign from heaven." Well, how would he be able to give them a sign from heaven unless he knows about heaven, unless he's been to heaven? So you understand the hypocrisy that existed, and you will see much more of that as we go along. But while we are here, we're staying John. We go to chapter 14 of John and verse 28. That's 966, page 966. John 14, verse 28. We read, Jesus is speaking, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." So you understand the purpose of why Jesus was doing these things and why he was saying it. And he told them, "I am telling you now. So when it happens, you will believe." So you may want to liken the Jews as to the folks who live in Missouri. Because in Missouri, the nickname for Missouri is the Show Me State. Show it to me, I'll believe it. The Jews wanted to see in order to believe. But unfortunately, as you will see, they did not always believe. So we looked at the reason why Jesus told of what will happen today, revealing what will happen in the future. Now let us look at one of the statements that Jesus made himself beside the one that I just read. And we're looking at the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, and that's page 898. Looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we'll look at verse 31. And Jesus is speaking here. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's Jesus himself speaking. He's saying exactly what will happen to him. Go back to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 12. That's page 963. And we're looking at verse 32. Chapter 12 and 32. And I, Jesus is speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Look at verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's making it very clear that if he is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men unto me. So he did not just say, as we read in the previous scripture, that he will be killed by the rulers, and in 3 days he shall rise again. He did not just say it. Here you see that he's saying the type of death that he was going to die. If I be lifted up from the earth, was he lifted up from the earth? He was placed on a cross. He was hung on the cross. He was lifted up. So he was very specific as to the type of death that he will die. You know, it's one thing for someone to walk around and say, I feel I'm not going to be around very long. I feel that somehow somebody is going to kill me. That's a broad statement to make. Because depending on your job, depending on what you deal with, there is a possibility. But when Jesus spoke, he spoke with great clarity and great specificity, saying exactly what will happen, so there will be no denying when it does come to pass that he was the Christ, and he made it clear before. Still say in John's Gospel, chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7 of John. And you're looking at verse 30. And that's page 956. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. So there was a specific time when Jesus was going to be crucified. And even when the rulers wanted to do it, they couldn't do it because his time was not yet come. You know, there are people who say, you hear different comments that we all will die. And, when death knocks, you have to answer. Well, Jesus did not answer death when it knocked, because death had to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no human being that death waited for except the Lord Jesus Christ. His hour was not yet come. There was a specific hour, there was a specific time when he was going to give up himself to death. Death could not lay hold on him before that time came. To clarify that, stay with John, chapter 10. Just go forward a couple pages. Chapter 10, you're now on page 960. Chapter 10, look at verse 17. He made it very clear that death had to wait on him. Let's begin at verse 17 of chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore my Father loved me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Look at the clarity here. I lay down my life that I might take it up again. But here again in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So understand this. Death had to wait on him. He had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it up again. How many people can say that? No one can ever say such a thing. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it up again. That's the Christ we serve. That's the God we serve. But at a certain time, like I said, his hour was going to come. So let us look at, still in John, let's go to the chapter 12, right next door. And you're looking at page 963, and we're going to look at verse 23 of chapter 12. It says here, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So we read before, his hour was not yet come. Now we are reading that the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified, in that verse as well. Look at verse 27 of that same chapter. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." For what cause? It is to die. The hour is come, and now when he looks at what is going to happen to him. You know, if you go back and you read about the story of Gethsemane, when he was there and the cross and the suffering and everything came before him, he looked at it from a man's point of view. Remember that he was God, but very man at the same time. So from a man's point of view, he says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But he did not stop there, as you know. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." If you cross-reference it back to what we've just read here, he made it clear. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." In other words, he's seen everything that's going to happen to him. And from the point of a man where he can feel the pain and go through all the sufferings that he was going to undergo, he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Meaning that he knows that he cannot escape it. He knew that was his purpose. He knew that he was going to die. He knew exactly the death that he was going to die. But he reminded himself, he reminded all of us, that it is for exactly this cause that he came into this world and he came onto this hour. Not only that, he also knew who his betrayer was going to be, and he pointed him out. Stay here in John. Now look at chapter 13. You were in 12. Just go over to 13 and look at verse 11 of chapter 13. He says here, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." He was with his disciples. And he knew that his hour was come. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he's pointing out beforehand who shall betray him. Now keep in mind as we go along. He said that he was going to die. He said the type of death that he was going to die. He said that after he was killed, he was going to rise again from the dead in 3 days. This is great specificity. In 3 days. Not "I will rise again from the dead," because it could have happened maybe several days later. No, he wanted to give the Jews clear information. In 3 days. He had to be lifted up. And now he's saying, "Somebody is going to point me out. Somebody is going to betray me. There are 12 of you around me. One of you are going to betray me because all 12 of you are not clean." And they started a whole discussion of that. Everyone asking, "Is it I? Is it I?" We will leave that out for this time being. You can read that on your own. Matthew 26, page 883. Matthew 26. Look at verse 45. "Then cometh he," the Lord Jesus, "to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." So his time is at hand. I take you back to St. Mark chapter 15, verse 37, page 908. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and 37. Reads as follows. "And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. What did we read before? No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. So even though they hung him on the cross, even though they killed him on the cross, they went through everything that was evil against him. He gave up the ghost when the time came. He laid his life down. He gave up the ghost. And then he had power to take it up again. So when he was ready to die, he gave up the ghost. In another scripture, you are told in St. John chapter 19. St. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. We'll look at that. That's page 971. 971, St. John 19. Verses 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. No one took his life. He gave his life willingly. Death had to wait on him. And when he was ready, then he said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. Death had to wait on him. I want to point out that before Jesus died, he told his disciples where they were going to meet him after he rose from the dead. Matthew chapter 26, page 883. Matthew 26. And you're looking at verse 32. Verse 32 we read. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So that's before he died on the cross. He told them specifically where he will be. Matthew 28, page 887. 28, next chapter, two chapters after. And look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. He told them, when I'm risen from the dead, I am going to go into Galilee. When they heard that he rose from the dead, they went into the mountain because Jesus had told them. You see, here is the interesting thing. They made it clear here that they went into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So Jesus did not only tell them that he's going to Galilee, he told them exactly where he will be into Galilee. And they went there and they met him right there in Galilee. Now, Galilee, depending on where you go, if you were to leave Jerusalem around the place where Jesus was buried, you will have at least a half an hour ride going down the Jordanian Valley on the east side to get down into Galilee. So at least a half an hour ride. In those days, they walked. So it took some time for them to get over there. Let me bring you into a couple other scriptures before we start bringing everything together and conclude. Stay with Matthew 28. Or maybe I bring you to 27. Look at 27 and look at verse 59. 27 and verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, or in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. You're told in verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. You read about them before. The chief priests, the religious rulers of the day. So they came to Pilate in verse 63 saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive. You see this? Isn't that what we're talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ saying what will happen before it happened. Even these crooks, if I may call them that, even them, they are now recording. Jesus Christ is now dead. He is now buried. Now they're going to the ruler, they're going to Pilate, and they're saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. We read that in the beginning. But here's what they're doing now in verse 64. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. What were they afraid of? They were not afraid of killing him, but they were afraid that he was going to rise from the dead. Why? Because the Jews required a sign. So when Jesus said that he was going to die, or he told them, destroy this body, and in 3 days I shall rise again. Now, when all the people found out that he indeed rose the third day, as he said, then they will believe. But the religious leaders did not want that. So they wanted to take all the necessary steps to ensure that that did not happen. So they want to make sure that the sepulchre is secure. And look at what they said. They said here in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. You remember the specificity I mentioned, that Jesus didn't say, I will rise again. He said, I will rise in 3 days. So they believed that something was going to happen in 3 days. And they only were concerned about securing the sepulchre to ensure that whether it be day one or day two or day three. That's all they're concerned about. Because they believed him. See, they wouldn't tell the people that they believed him. They believed him. Because if they did not, number one, they wouldn't say that he said it while he was alive. Number two, they wouldn't say to secure it for 3 days. They should have said, secure it forever to make sure he doesn't come out. But he said 3 days, and they knew something was going to happen in 3 days. So here is what Pilate told them in verse 65. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They couldn't do anything more than that. They went as far as they could go to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ would not rise from the dead. They even went so far to say that even the disciples, they are afraid that the disciples may come by night and steal him. Okay, let's read some verses quickly in chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, we just read about her, and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. They put a stone in front of the tomb, the sepulchre. And here's the action. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, that's Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, as we just read. The angel said unto the women, fear not, for I know that he said Jesus, which was crucified. And Christians, this is the good news. If you are not a Christian and you're not saved, this is the good news. Look at what follows in verse 6. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Don't ever overlook that. He is not here. Thank God. He is risen. Thank God. But what? As he said, destroy this body, and in 3 days, I shall raise it up again. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. He is not here. He is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see the evidence. He was in a sepulcher. It was open. If you go in front of the sepulcher and you look in, it's not in a coffin. It is right there. His body was placed right there. So if you, the stone is not there anymore that they put there to seal it. So somebody going in, looking in, they can see inside. So he's not there. You want to believe me? Come and see. See for yourself. The Jews required a sign. See it for yourself. He is not there. He is risen, as he said. And look at this. Verse 7. And here's what the angel said. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. We read that before. He told them before he died that when he is risen, he shall go into Galilee. Not only into Galilee, but he told them a designated place where he will go. And we also read that they went there and they met him. In the same chapter we read that. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. But here is the part in verse 11 that we're going to wind up with, and then we will close. Verse 11. Now when they were going, these are the ladies going to tell the disciples, and when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Remember, some of the watch. Who are they? They were the ones who were placed in front of the sepulchre after they had sealed the door of it. And they were not satisfied. They put a big stone in front of it. We read it. And they put the guards out there to make sure not only that he cannot come out, but no one can come there and take the stone away and take his body away. So these watch now. They are now going back to the leaders who sent them in the first place. And they now explain to the leaders exactly what transpired. And here is what happens. Verse 12. The leaders we're talking about. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Why did they give them large money? It's revealed in verse 13. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. I told you the leaders believed that something was going to happen. And now that it happened, the story that they made before, remember why they sealed the tomb? Remember why they posted the guards out there? They posted the guards out there because they said, listen, even if he doesn't have the power to rise from the dead, we are afraid his disciples may come and steal him. Now that it happened, now that he had the power and he rose from the dead, they still come up with the same lies. They bribe them. So bribery is nothing new. It existed back then. So now they're going to bribe these guards to go now and tell the rulers, that is the government now, that they slept. Well, you know, if you're on guard, especially when you're a Roman soldier, if you're on guard and you don't do your duty, your penalty is death. That's your penalty. You will be killed. You will lose your head. But here's what they said. They gave them the money. They bribed them. And here's what they said now. Verse 13. They told them to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while they slept. And look at verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So don't worry. Tell that lie. Take the money. Just say what we tell you to say. You don't have to worry for your life. We will persuade the governor not to do you any harm. And why? Because remember we read before, That is the resurrection they were afraid of, because Jesus said it. He said he will rise from the dead, and they did not want the people to believe that he rose from the dead. Why? Because this will be proof, 100% proof, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that's why he came. So they took the money, in verse 15, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And then we read in verse 16 already, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. There is no doubt. There is no doubt about this. The certainty of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it worthwhile for us as Christians. Because Jesus Christ lives. He lives after the power of an endless life. And it was no secret. It is nothing that happened in a secret place that no one knew about. Everyone saw it. You know, there's another scripture that tells you that after Jesus was crucified, there were two men walking on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were having this conversation about something that they heard and what happened. And they were going along and they were sorrowful. And who met them? Jesus met them on the way and counseled them and told them all the things. And their eyes were beholden. They didn't recognize him while he was walking. And as he got close to where they were going, Jesus acted as though he was going to disappear from them. And then they realized that they were walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus. I give you one final scripture to think about, and maybe I will I'll read it for you. I'll read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I read this for you quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's go down to somewhere around verse 7. Here's what we read. The disciples are speaking here, and they said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So even when they were doing it, they didn't really realize that they were dealing with the Lord of glory. They realized that they were dealing with someone who was extraordinary. They realized they were dealing with someone. They were used to hearing about angels. They were used to hearing about messengers. They were used to hearing about Moses, the leader of the children of Israel, leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. So they know, they had knowledge, first the knowledge that a man was chosen by God to take them out of bondage and to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, as the Bible describes it. So they know it. But they didn't know that they were dealing with the God of glory, because what did we say before? Jesus Christ came for one purpose and one purpose only. He came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And nothing could have stopped anyone from preventing his death on the cross of Calvary. What did we read back in Genesis? We referred to in chapter 3. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. The serpent bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan on the same cross of Calvary. And hence, today, we are made alive. And we live with the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not know, because it was foreordained, as we read that here in the scripture. So, Christians, be joyful. Be happy. The Lord Jesus Christ said it before. And everything that he said happened exactly as he said it. So we're not wasting our time. He lives. I ask you, if you're here in our midst and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is your excuse? Is your excuse, like the leaders, to deny everything, even though it happened before their eyes and they saw it? To pretend that it did not happen? You know, another scripture tells us that Jesus rose without any controversy, without any opposing opinions without any disputes, and that's in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. We know that Jesus lives. He lives in our heart. And we know that he's coming back. You know, when Jesus was with his disciples and he was leaving them, you read in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, that the angel said unto the disciples, it was the 11 of them at that time, because Judas was had betrayed the Lord Jesus. And he said, the same Jesus whom you just see go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back again to take us to be with himself. Are you ready? That's the question. If you know him as your Savior, you are ready. If you do not know him as your Savior, you are not ready. And for all that he went through, and all that you have read with us, and all that you will read after, as you review it at home and in other places, think about this. He's coming back. And if we die before he comes, we will still be with him. But if you die before he comes, you will not be with him. There is a place set aside. One place is called heaven. The other place is called hell. Heaven is a place where there is joy, there is happiness, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will go there. The other place is hell, which is a place of torment. It is a place of fire. It is fire going on forever and ever, where the worms, the Bible says, it dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The fire does not go down. The fire does not go out. So those of us who know the Lord will spend eternity being happy with the Lord. Those of us, those here who do not know the Lord, will spend eternity in torment, being hurt, being in great distress. You have a choice. You have a choice. Many of us made the choice to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You can make that choice today. How do you do it? I'll tell you quickly. You must, in your heart, believe the things that we've read. You must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for that one purpose, and is to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We read it. He came from his own mouth. You must believe that he died, he rose again, and he lives after the power of an endless life. And if you accept him into your heart, if you believe those things and you accept it into your heart, what you need to do is to ask him to come into your life and to save you from hell. That's what we did, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what we did. We simply said from our heart, understanding the Word of God, simply asking the Lord to come into our heart to change us and to save us from our sins. And on the authority of God's word, we are saved. And that's why we say we are saved. What are we saved from? Hell's fire. We trust that you will give attention to the words that you've heard. And if you are sitting there and you have said in your heart to the Lord, come into my heart and to save me, let us know about it. We're going to close. Let us know about it. When you walk and people say, well, happy resurrection day. Today could be a happy resurrection day for you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We trust that you will make this decision today. We serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. The time is gone. But I'd like to sing at least one verse of 266. 266. But before we sing it, I'd just like to close in prayer. And then we'll sing it. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his words of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there. We're going to sing the whole song, if you don't mind. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the clarity that there is in thy word. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and it happens exactly the way it was foretold. We thank thee it did not happen by chance, but the certainty of his resurrection is alive today and he is living in our hearts. Our Father, as Christians, we thank thee that he came to save us from our sins and he has saved us from hell. And we pray for anyone who might be in our midst who do not know thee as Lord and Savior, that that one will accept thee today before it is too late. Again, we give thee thanks for all that thou hast done for us. And we give thee thanks in his own worthy and precious name. Amen. Let's sing it out. We know he's in our hearts and we believe it. 266, I serve a risen Savior.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in this world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his words of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the worlds around me, I see his love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. None other is so loving, so good and lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He
you and have a happy Resurrection Day.